Okay, so lesson four, and we didn't cover a lot of lesson four because the point is, as you look at Paul's ministry, Paul's method of making disciples, it matches what Jesus did. Paul is one of the disciples. And so you can look at this yourself. As you look at Jesus, he ministered to the multitudes and he chose a few. He focused on a few, and his methodology, the way of doing things, was exhortation, employment, and example, right? You see, it's the same thing with Paul. Paul was an exhorter. Paul admonished with the word. Maybe we can look at a few things in the way that Paul taught. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17.
All scripture is God's breath and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Yeah. And we saw from a leadership point of view, in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11, the reason that the pastor and teacher is given is to equip. What is the fuel for equipping? Here we see that the man of God is complete and equipped for every good work. How? Through all scripture. Right? But the way that you use scripture is those four things: teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness. So you admonish with the word. But there are cautions about how, or parameters about how we admonish. How is it? How is the? How do we understand the right way to admonish and teach? Look at James chapter 1, 19 and 20. Measure your words. Careful words. James chapter 1, 19 and 20.
This you know, my brethren. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. But the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness.
Quick to hear, so slow to speak. It seems like the more responsibility of leadership we have, the more tendency it is to speak more and listen less, no? But that's not the way of Christ. Slow to anger. What does anger do when you add it to your admonishment? Suppose you're saying the right thing, truth, but you do it angrily. What happens? What are some problems with anger? In what way?
It's not accepted.
Okay, maybe it just creates a barrier because people get hurt. What else? What about your motives? Yeah, you lose your mind. No? You might be saying something true, but then things get personal because your anger blinds you and you get into feelings more than truth, right? So your discernment and your clarity is affected by emotion, right? And it says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. What does that mean? Is anger a sin?
No.
Why not?
We need a discipline of anger.
Sorry?
We need control of anger.
Yeah, but why is anger not a sin? Because anger is one of God's characters. He is wrathful, he is angry. Right? Anger itself is not sinful, but the anger of man doesn't match up to the righteousness of God. When we get angry, we end up ruining things, right? So speak with carefully measured words. Be willing to listen as you instruct. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. Gentle answer. Culturally, we are heated people, no? Discussions become heated. So speak with the right tone of voice and your admonishment will have a good effect rather than create more conflict. And what else about speech in admonishment? 15 verse 23, not criticism, but Proverbs chapter 15 verse 23.
man finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word?
Timely word. Speaking a timely word, an encouraging word, right? Praise and commendation. There's another one. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11 and 12. Proverbs 25, 11 and 12.
Word that is spoken is like a pool of gold and settings of silver. Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold. Is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear.
It just enhances relationships. Words fitly spoken, words of commendation, edifying words, right? So admonishing doesn't just mean scolding and forcefulness. There is a way to do it in a way that has an effect. It's positive. So admonishing, you see, Paul was always admonishing. Even what we see in Colossians, we proclaim him, teaching everyone and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Similarly, as Christ was admonishing, Paul was admonishing. Then Paul was an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1, we've seen this verse again before. What is Paul's call as he calls people to follow him?
Follow.
I mean, as soon as you use the word, yeah.
Even as I follow Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. It's not just follow me, but as I follow Christ. So there's a sense in which Paul is saying, I am a disciple still. Right? He's not just the end of the line. And that's discipleship. That you are doing the things that it's not, you know, you've heard that term, do as I say, not as I do. Right? It's not like that. It's do both what I say, and I'll show you that I am also doing, and by the grace of God, working out the things that I am saying that we should do. We're working on it in our own lives together, right? And I think understanding the word discipleship and what we are doing controls that. Because the whole point of discipleship is life on life, not just sitting in a classroom. It's, you know, it's a very dangerous thing to be in, you know, instructional ministry, because it is very possible that in these classroom kind of settings, you teach all the right things, but the life is completely missing. But discipleship controls that, because you have to move out of the classroom into lives, and they can see you, they can ask questions, you know. You know, some of the most challenging disciples are children, especially our own children. No, they don't. they don't care for diplomacy, right? You know, like Ethan, you have a limited time. It's bad for you to be on the mobile. So we have limited time, right? We have this thing, and you know, we've had advice. My uncle's pediatrician, he's like, you know, screen time not more than 1 hour a day is the best. It's bad for their development and this, that and the other, right? So we're implementing that in our home. One day Ethan walks into my office, and he, you know Ethan, if you know him, he's like, Daddy, I want to say something. He always does it. He's like, only big people get to watch TV all the time. Only daddies get to watch TV all the time. He noticed that I'm on my computer, right? So I have to tell him, I have to be honest, right? Like, no, I understand what he's saying, you know? Like, yeah, Ethan, you're right. That it's bad even for daddies to be on the computer all the time, as much as it for children, right? And so daddies also have to learn, right? But this is the kind of thing that you see, discipleship, the best way is that both of the things match, you know? The life and the teaching, you know? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And there's so many things: speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. I think that's what he says, no, in 1 Timothy 4:12. 1 Timothy 4:12. 1 Timothy 4:11 and 12.
Describe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech conduct love, faith.
If you ever put up the tent of discipleship in your life, over the tent of discipleship in your life, there should be a banner. No superficiality allowed. That's it, no? My life is going to be open for examination if I am going to venture into obedience to Christ. Be an example. Be an example in service, in faith, in love, in selflessness. You know, doing whatever needs to be done. Right? So Paul was an example. But we also see that Paul trained few. 1 Corinthians 4:17. 1 Corinthians 4:17. Yeah, 4:17, yeah.
For this reason I am sending you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church.
Isn't that interesting? We know that Timothy was Paul's disciple, but in sending Timothy to the Corinthians, he doesn't just say Timothy will teach you something. He says, Timothy is my beloved and faithful child. That means there has been an extended period of time where he's been able to see and cultivate the faithfulness of Timothy, right? And his life has been open to him, therefore he calls him beloved, right? But it says, to remind you of what? My ways in Christ. So you have this sense in which Timothy has seen the example of Paul. And what is Timothy going to do? He's not just going to tell them some things, but he's going to show them that what Paul is teaching, how it has been lived out, you know. So Paul doesn't go to Corinth and show his example, but he sends Timothy to show Paul's example. That means Timothy has observed his life, right? To show you my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in the church. And so let's look at Timothy as an illustrative example, some of the ways in which we see how Paul discipled Timothy. First of all, we saw this. He's beloved. He's beloved. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 2. 1 verse 18, he calls him beloved, no? It was done, his discipleship, in the context of a loving relationship. We don't see the people that we disciple as projects. As something to do so I can report this is what I'm doing in ministry. You know? Right? When you come into discipleship, you have the sense in which these are your spiritual children. It's a very intimidating thing to think about, you know, but that's what we are gearing up for, spiritual parenting. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 2. What does he call Timothy?
My true child in the faith.
True child in the faith. Verse 18. Timothy, my child, my son. And in 1 Corinthians 4:17. Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Right? Definitely there's this closeness, transparency between them. The other thing is we see that there is a close relationship. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. Timothy lived with Paul. He was involved in Paul's life and ministry. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. First Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2.
Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith.
Paul calls him our brother, but also God's co-worker, you see. So in training Timothy, Timothy spent time with Paul in such a way that he is ministering alongside Paul as he learns. You see, Paul has employed him as he's learning, which was his objective. And in that, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 19, even in the preaching ministry, he gives him opportunities. Part of his training is giving him opportunities. We talked about that, right? Employment in the ministry. This is the thing that Jesus did to the disciples. You have it with Timothy. He trusts him. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 19. Yeah. So who preached alongside Paul? It's kind of amazing, no? Paul's the apostle, but even his disciples preached alongside him. He employed them. So he trained them, he cultivated them, and he employed them, and he gave them responsibilities. Why is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 17, he is called not just beloved, but faithful. Faithful. Right? Faithful. He had proven his faithfulness. How does faithfulness work? How do you identify faithfulness? We saw this even with Jesus. First, faithfulness in the little things, and then that the larger things. You first see faithfulness in the little things, and then you give faithfulness in the larger things. Look at 2 Timothy 2:2. 2 Timothy 2:2. Again, this is exactly what Paul has done, and therefore he gave the same thing to Timothy.
And the teacher of word be said in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach.
Also, that's the fundamental leadership discipleship verse. This is the main one. Can you count in this verse how many generations are involved? How many generations of discipleship are involved in this one verse?
Three.
What are the three?
Paul.
Teaching
his disciples, and his disciples teaching others.
Yeah, but there's another one. Four. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to another generation. Right? And there's also Paul's own learning. This is how it's passed on. Faithful men. Faithful men. So with that, let's look at the end of this lesson and speak a little bit specifically about how this works in a broader sense. When you look at a few, we have the pastor choosing a few who will be equipped to train others. But what about everybody else in the church? How are they involved in discipleship? The way that everybody else is involved in the church is, in discipleship, is what we might call a discipleship mentoring ministry. And if this happens effectively and this is implemented effectively, what that does is it frees the pastor to be able to effectively train men. Otherwise, the pastor has to be front and center in the ongoing discipleship of people that come in, right? But it's good that we cultivate ministries in our church that older men are discipling younger women and older women are discipling younger women, and that's how the church grows. That this discipleship ministry is entrusted to others. So let's do this. Let's read paragraph by paragraph, and then maybe we can comment and see if there are any questions. Developing a discipleship mentoring ministry. Can somebody start? Maybe you can share.
One of the most important things to help new, young, and mature believers grow in Christ is to develop a discipleship mentoring ministry. As you develop this ministry, you also begin to build your leadership base. Remember, your objective as a pastor slash teacher or evangelist is to equip the saints so they do the work of ministry.
That's what we saw in Ephesians chapter 1. The pastor's job is not permanently to do the work of ministry. That might have to happen at the beginning as you're building these things, right? But the goal is that the saints get equipped so that they do the work of ministry, so that you're freed up to do more of the broad-based leadership training. And what is the work of ministry? The work of ministry is to make disciples. Making disciples. Next.
the benefits and priority of this ministry. Discipleship mentoring ministry is a ministry where older believers mentor younger or new believers in their walk with Christ. They teach, lead by example, and employ younger believers in ministry. This keeps older believers focused on what is important, in brackets, making disciples. It keeps them in the Word and on their knees, knowing they have the awesome task of caring for another soul, for which they will be held accountable. For Hebrews 13:17.
What does Hebrews 13:17 say? It reminds the believers of the members of the church in this verse to have a sense of the seriousness of leadership, so that you honor leadership and help them shepherd you.
Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They be much obeyed as men who must give an account. Obey them so that your work will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no advantage to you.
Finish off the paragraph.
This ministry is also very valuable for new and young believers, for it gives them a model to follow, not only in their walk, but it also prepares them to make disciples.
Do you need to be gifted specially to make disciples?
No.
What do you need to have?
You need to have the knowledge of God's
word. Yeah, you need to have grown a little bit. That's it. You need to have some track record of being given the Word of God, no? And I have found that there are few things as, that will spur you on to be careful about how you walk. You know how we get complacent in our Christian lives? You know, one of the reasons we are complacent about our Christian lives is that we don't have anybody watching us closely. And I don't mean big brother, the pastor or something, leaders. I mean that somebody is watching you in order to see how you live so that they can learn how to live. You know? There is something that happens to a man when he becomes a father. I know this by experience. You look at your life with a little bit more seriousness, that you're responsible now for somebody else and not yourself, you know. In our boyhood, we tend to be sort of impish and self-centered, no? I just sort of do whatever, you know, on the whim. I just want to have a good time, that kind of stuff. That childishness gets rubbed off when you have somebody that's in your life. You know, it starts with marriage and then even having children. Similarly, there's that same sense, you know, if you want to have what is called a fillip or a turbo boost to your spiritual life, you know, that you're not complacent, get involved and say, I am going to meet with you and we're going to learn the Word of God together. Tell some young man in the church like that and see what it does to you. You know, that's the idea here. It will keep you in the Word. It will keep you grounded. It will keep you faithful, you know. You can't just ask this person, how are you doing with the Lord? And you are complacent, right? What it also does, you know, there is this disconnect in many churches between the resource of the older people in the church and the new believers who come in. Sometimes those connections never happen because there's no, common ground, you know. So you'll have the older people have their own, group. And the younger people, usually youth groups, they're the thing, you know. And it's a tragedy because the resource of the older people and their walk with God is not connected to. And what a wonderful thing that if we get discipleship going, then the older people begin to look into the younger people's lives and the younger people look to the older people and it fills their growth as well. No? Right? How many churches do you know that young people and old people don't interact much? Right? That's most churches, no? And there you have Titus chapter 2. Older men, look out for the young men. Older women, look out for the young. First of all, you make sure your character is faithful. Next point. how to implement this ministry. And again, this is for the pastor, but we can work through it. Yeah, go ahead.
Teach on the importance of this. Give the biblical basis of why this ministry is important. God's people need to see the commands of Christ about this. Preach and teach on the key texts.
You've seen this, Matthew 28, 2 Timothy 2:2, Ephesians 4:8, 4:11, equipping the saints.
Look to the example of Jesus and Paul from various passages for the model.
So preach, we've seen this. Instruction must happen for people to catch the vision. Then? Yeah.
Train leaders how to disciple others. The goal is to develop a team of people who will be able to disciple others. This is the beginning of your leadership training. Show them how to disciple others by discipling them. Take them through basic discipleship, basic Bible doctrine, and basic disciple making or similar books.
Much of basic disciple making is found in your notes, by the way. I have already handed to you basic Bible doctrine. That's the first course. Basic discipleship is the first course, and basic Bible doctrine is the second. You all have copies? Yeah, you can have this. So this is the first course, 13 lessons on the fundamentals. What I do is, and again I'll explain how this works. So in basic discipleship, there are 13 lessons split in half. The first 7 lessons are based on the Gospel of John. And again, it's just what it means to be a disciple of Christ. You know, what is, and the basics of the Gospel, the person of Christ, and what it means to be a disciple, things like that. So Gospel of John, and the way that I do it is, we set a time up with a young man, and we say, you know, weekly is a good thing. Maybe it doesn't work, it's, you know, too busy, so maybe twice a month, something like that. You decide a time, keep it fixed. I usually do it in a home. Some people might meet for coffee, but I prefer the home because I find that that helps me bring them into personal life, no? That they see what my life is like. And they are supposed to finish the lesson, fill in the, it's very simple. Look at the Gospel of John, fill in the blanks, work through that lesson, and then we come and we discuss. And then from that, there are personal questions that you have to prepare and ask and, you know, discuss. There are some texts that you will look at in that and say, we need to look at these texts also, right? And you have a discussion time together, pray together, right? Talk about life. That's the idea. And so this, and it's important that you use a curriculum, by the way, in discipleship, because otherwise without a curriculum, you will not have any forward direction. You'll end up doing the same thing over and over and over again. If I don't have a curriculum, I've had guys like this, all they want to do is just sit and do gupchup and then let's pray. You know, and you're discussing the same struggles that you're having, you know, and this and that and the other, and it's just the cycle and cycle. So I tell them, hey, wait a minute. You know, we're just going in circles here. What we need to do is move forward in the Christian life. So let's address all your problems in light of Scripture and let's study these things together. And there's so much blessing through that. So curriculum is important, but it's not that you're slave to the curriculum. The goal of the curriculum is to make sure that personal life is being affected, teaching them to obey all that Christ has commanded. There are two exams. Chapter 7 is an exam that reviews the John part. So I'll grade them also and then I'll give them, you know, good, you finished half. I'll give them percentage also. It's fun. And then at the end, there's chapter 13, which is the end of the lesson. So that's how I'd use the first book. Once we finish the first book of discipleship, then we move on to basic Bible doctrine. And that's more doctrinal. That's more doctrinal, the theology, basic theology of the Christian faith. And so once we finish that, I have an idea that, okay, now we've equipped this person at some level that they can now go and teach somebody else, you know. So right from the beginning, I tell them that, and not for everybody, but for the men that I know that they are faithful, you know, I'll tell them that quite soon after you finish this, I want you to be praying right from the beginning that quite soon after you finish this, the Lord will place somebody in your path, another young man. Now you go and you pour this out in their life. So you start meeting with one person. You're getting it. And by God's grace, now we have come to a point, there are two or three men that have finished this and are ready, and some have actually started meeting others in our church, you know. And this chain has started happening. So I can start focusing on the few, and I don't have to disciple every guy, you know. And so that's what this is talking about. Train leaders how to disciple others. Keep reading. Teach them how to develop a lesson plan.
Teach them how to develop a lesson plan and ask good questions. Have them read Master Plan of Evangelism by Robert Coleman.
That's a classic book on discipleship.
And the Chalice and the Wine by Colin Marshall and Tony Payne. And then review these books with them.
Mm.
Once these leaders are trained, send them out to disciple others. The biblical model of Jesus and Paul doing this.
How do you send them out? You don't send them out by suggestion. You send them out by command. Not my command. Matthew chapter 28. Go, make disciples. Next.
Keep training your leaders. Teach them the sufficiency of Scripture and the power of the Spirit to cope with the problem of trial that we face. Teach them how to counsel using the Word of God. Train them doctrinally. They must be sound in the Word. Teach them to build relationship by molding it. Hold them accountable. Make sure they are growing as a Christian in their home, at work, and in ministry. Have quarterly meetings and have disciples give updates.
Yeah. And so this would be the pastor's role. Once the discipleship leaders are trained, that they are constantly followed up and equipped more and more on the... There's a busy... The discipleship is a busy work. You don't have time for anything else, you know. You don't have time to go to, Goa conferences and, you know, networking, you know. You have to network with here, go here, travel here. I don't know how so many of these pastors, they're hardly in their own church and they're everywhere else. And I wonder, you know, how is your church growing? Because there's so much to be done, right? In the church. We are men of the church. That's what a pastor is. So does that help you? Is that at least an outline of how a mentoring ministry, you know, works? And this is something to approach your pastor and see, you know, can we do something like this if it's not already happening? Because this is what we need. Right? Qualifications and goals. Should we go through this quickly? We can just quickly read. It's pretty straightforward. So this is the model of a larger church, community Bible church in Vallejo. And there's a lot here that can be helpful for any church. So just read qualifications and go. This is a sample model. Quickly, yeah.
Who is ready for disciple? Who is ready to disciple someone else? A disciple should be expected to complete the following qualifications. Agree with the doctrinal statement of the church. Any differences in conviction should be noted on your form before turning them into the church. Minor differences are not significant but must be noted.
Yeah. You know, if a person doesn't fully agree with the doctrine of the church, then we have a problem. Right? And so those things have to be worked out before a person is ready to be freed into discipleship, especially on major differences. Minor small things are not the issue here.
Faithfully attend worship services at the church, Sunday classes, morning and evening worship services, and home fellowship group, regular church meetings.
Somebody came to me and said, you know, I really want to start, you know, discipling, having an impact in somebody else's life. And sadly, I looked at the person and I was like, you know, it's a wonderful thing that you have that desire. But brother, I have a concern because, and I was relating to 2 Timothy 2:2, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And I said, it's great that you're seeing that you've grown in the Lord and that you're ready to disciple someone. But I'm not seeing you at home fellowship. I haven't seen you for weeks and months. You know? I see that you and your family are not in church many Sundays. You know, you're busy with things, you haven't got things together, right? And I said, I can't promise you now that that's you're ready for this. But why don't we wait? You get your life in order, right? So that first and foremost, you can be exemplary. You know, because in my mind, this whole thing about not just what I say, but what I do, no? Right? Have some discipline, have some order in your life, you know? And these are the basic things that a church member should do, no? Sunday worship and home fellowships. And then what about the men's meeting and women's meeting and all of those things, right? These are the basic things, right? Before you can say you're ready to. So that's the idea here.
Prayerfully become a member of the church.
Yeah, so it's a good thing that a church develops a church membership program, a signed up membership program, right? Because what you're doing is, it's not just that you're saying that, you know, I agree to be a member of this church, but you're also saying, not just that I'm accountable to the leadership of this church, or I agree with the doctrine, that's all part of the membership thing, but you're also saying, you can count on me. I don't belong anywhere else. You count on me to serve, you know. There's no biblical mandate for church membership, but it's a way that we can, it helps the leaders of the church administrate, no? That these people are, yeah, they're committed to us.
In a broad perspective, you're not church hopping.
Yes, you know, this is my church and I'm serving here. You know, that's the idea. So there's the agreement of doctrinal and the process you go through, you know, to understand what the church is all about and all of that. But yeah.
Show basic understanding.
Yeah, and that's a good thing. Not every church has it, but, you know, and I can give you a sample. It's just basically looking at what you believe as a church, and there are questions, and you ask the person, what do you believe about all these things, you know? As you're going to start teaching others now, and you've grown in the Lord, do you understand these things? And you just have an idea of their capability to understand basic doctrinal things. It's not, there's a different doctrinal test in, this church has a different doctrinal test in the people who are involved, like discipleship, and people who are going to be involved in leadership. The leadership doctrinal test obviously is much more detailed. So things like that. Just to check their quality and faithfulness.
Manifest a stable, consistent Christian lifestyle.
Yeah. Just like if somebody comes and says, I want to get married. A guy comes and says, I want to get married. So how are you ready to get married? Do you have a job? Yeah, I had last month. Now you don't have. No, I don't have now. You know? Things like that. Just instability. From job to job. Still living with parents. Not able to be responsible. That you'll say, get stable first before you think about marriage. Similarly, before you're able to be a father to somebody else, spiritual father to somebody else, your own Christian life. You shouldn't be the one who's constantly, you know, constantly saying in church when the prayer request comes, pray for my spiritual life. Pray for my spiritual discipline. You know? No, you've gone past that stage, you know, and you have some level of, we're not talking about perfection, but stability.
Demonstrate a teachable and submissive spirit.
We saw this from Peter, no? How vocal he was, but he was always submissive to the rebuke of Christ. And Jesus rebuked him many times, no? And he didn't bristle. But it wasn't quiet, he was vocal, but he was submissive and humble.
Has been discipled or is being discipled.
That's fundamental, no? Then, B?
How do you choose someone to be discipled? Mm-hmm. A regular attender of church services has demonstrated a commitment to be discipled by meeting consistently with his discipler and fulfilling minimum standards and requirements. Evaluation will be made by the discipler in 4 weeks to determine whether or not the individual is ready to be discipled.
Yeah.
Accountability.
So accountability is basically from the leadership perspective that you're constantly taking feedback and seeing where these men are that you've allowed to be disciples, no? And so giving them material, teaching them how to teach. And so we'll move to the next one, the design of the ministry. Just read the first paragraph.
Design of discipleship is not solely to increase Bible knowledge. Discipleship and maturity is more than transmitting facts to one another.
The program.
The program is designed to assist the discipleship maturity process in a number of ways.
Right, so what is the goal? Teaching them to obey. Always remember that. That's the design of the ministry. Next point, fourthly. Specific goals.
Specific goals to pray and work for. To lead the disciple to acknowledge, in bracket, confess your faith publicly.
So, as you send out men into discipleship or as you prepare to disciple somebody, what is your goal as a discipler? What is the first goal? Yeah, baptize them, no? That they come to faith in Christ if they haven't already done so, right? And then after they are saved, to give them assurance and to be baptized, right? Then B, having been saved, then B. Just keep reading. Sorry, I'm jumping around.
To exemplify applications of biblical principles of Christian living in one's daily life.
So, this is sanctification, right? What's my next goal? If they are saved, they've understood the gospel, believed in Christ, they know that they are saved, they have assurance of salvation, and they've been baptized in public confession of faith. Now, the next thing is teaching, right? Teach them what? What is the first steps of teaching?
Word of God.
What kind of exercise of God's word?
Daily reading, studying, applying.
Yeah. Then?
Everything.
Then?
Memorization,
praying, and evangelism. These are the rudiments. You would say the rudiments. Then, thirdly, fruit of the Spirit. You know, many times in the discipleship interactions, there should be heart, not just information to information, but heart to heart kind of conversations, right? About attitudes, about the fruit of the Spirit. That's cultivating Christian character. And then D?
To become a local, part of a local body of believers.
And what does that mean? To be part of the local body of believers. It says, first point?
To see the need and to become faithful in attending the meetings of the local church. That is called morning and evening worship service and home church. To accept some ministry responsibilities in the area of service.
And then finally?
Description of the meetings.
No, to get them.
To get them to the point where they can decide something.
Where you're jumping. And that's the whole description of discipleship. And what is being described here basically? It's the faithful Christian life in the context of a local church, isn't it? But did we ever think that somebody has to teach me how this is done? Yes. That's why Jesus gave us discipleship. And the sad thing is, so many times we are learning the how to be a Christian somehow by absorbing it from here and there, no? And some teaching. And Jesus said, no, you older man, walk with the little guy and teach him the how. And then he'll do it for somebody else, you know? And I've seen that the kind of character and humility and fruitfulness of a person like that who has been discipled is so much more vital and nourished than somebody who hasn't. No? That's really what this is about. Helping each other live out the Christian life in faithfulness to Christ in the context of the local church effectively and with clarity. No? And we do it together. Not complicated. I hope it's not complicated.
Yeah.
Right? I think that's enough. Enough discipleship. 1 week of dose. Any questions? I hope this has been helpful, this crash course. And really so much of this is, the questions will come when you begin to try to implement. You know? And so then you can go and talk to your pastor. But will somebody pray? I'll pray. And then we're done. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you that you are wise, Lord Jesus. And your wisdom is not theoretical, not informational, not theological alone. But you gave us your life. And in your incarnation, you walked with your disciples. And as we read the pages of scripture, you walked even for our behalf. So that we know how the Christian life works even by your example, not just your teaching. We thank you for the clarity of your word, the practicality of your word, which fuels life. We thank you for the clarity of your teaching on discipleship. Lord, it is very clear, Lord, that an effective church is a discipling church. And this has been seen in churches that implement these things. And so we pray for all these men, Lord, even the men that attended partially through the course of this week, that these things would be taken and in obedience to you, that we would invest in lives for your glory, that we would be spiritual fathers. Would you transform our churches, transform the fellowship of our churches as we take discipleship seriously. So use, Lord, whatever has been discussed and spoken for your glory, for the building of your church, and for the growth of your kingdom, we pray in Jesus. Thank you for these men, Lord. We pray that you would bless them, keep them faithful, give them a heart for souls beyond themselves. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.